about in, or we've been going through in the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at what Paul has to write to him. If you remember Paul, last week we did Mother's Day, so I feel like I needed to kind of catch this up real quick. Paul has written to them. There's some issues going on, lots of disunity going on. First four chapters, he deals with that. The second, the fifth and sixth chapters, those two chapters, he deals with a couple of other issues. And then he begins answering some questions that they apparently had sent him, and he's answering them. And so we deduce from the answers kind of along the lines of what the questions are. So the first set of chapters that Paul deals with, starting there in chapter 7, is he wants them to understand what it means or why it is that it's okay to be married and to have regular marriage exercises, if you will, within marriage, and that it is not wrong. You should not abstain from one another. And he even goes through the issues that if you do, you're going to create sin in your life because you're going to cause either yourself to want to go outside of the marriage or something along those lines. And so we've talked about that. Feel free to go back on the website. We've got all those sermons uploaded underneath the 1 Corinthians placard, and you can go through and find the sermon and listen to it. Then the second issue, which we're still talking about right now, is he moves on to the issue of meat offered to idols. And we've been talking about this for a while. He actually starts it in chapter 8. We're over here. We're going to wrap up chapter 10 today. And so for three chapters, Paul is talking about this issue of meat offered to idols. And again, for us, we're like, why does that even matter? I'm not going down to the local temple, pagan temple, and eating barbecue with them. It's just not exactly what's going on. But there are some principles within that we can learn, we can glean from. And so Paul has talked about the fact that, you know what, if you want to eat this meat, don't worry about it. The idol's not really anything. It's wood. It's stone. You can eat meat. If you buy it in the marketplace, no big deal. Don't ask questions. Don't worry about it. And then he begins to kind of go down this path of dealing with some kind of what ifs. What if, what if, what if? And so the question is, I don't have a problem with it. I don't have a problem of conscience. It's kind of the word he uses. But there may be somebody with me who has what he calls a weak conscience, and they have a problem eating this meat that's bought in the marketplace, and they don't want to eat it. And Paul says, they struggle with that. And the reason they struggle with it, if you think about it, is a legitimate reason, a legitimate excuse, a legitimate idea, in that they feel that by partaking of the meat, that they are actually partaking of the worship of the false idol. And so Paul says, while you're not really doing that, if you feel that you are doing that, then just don't eat the meat. Don't participate. Don't eat it. And if you come into contact with someone who has that, then if you are of a stronger conscience or if you don't have a problem with it, just abstain. No big deal. Let's get meat that day. And so today we're gonna pick up Paul's kind of closing of this argument. But before we jump into the rest of chapter 10, I want to remind you what we started with in chapter 8. Paul doesn't just say that, hey, let's deal with meat. He says, talks about all things being permissible, but not all things being beneficial. And then he starts talking about love. Love. Why do we do what we do? It's because we, as the body of Christ, as the church, Big C, the church everywhere, not just our local gathering, you and here, but Big C Church, all of the church, we are supposed to love one another, take care of one another, and out of love for one another, it means sometimes we give up our own rights. And Paul has illustrated that in some of the chapters where he talks about, which seems to us kind of weird, when he starts talking about money being paid to preachers or money being paid to ministers or traveling folks coming through. Should you pay them? Should you not? And Paul says, you know what? Out of my love for you, I gave up my right to accept money from you. And he doesn't say this is a command for everybody else. He just says, this is an illustration of how I backed off of my rights for you. I didn't want you to say, well, he's just doing that because we're paying him. I don't want him to say, you better do it because we're paying you. Paul's saying, you know what? I've got other income streams. I'm being taken care of. I'm not taking your money. Now, other churches outside of Corinth would give him money. So maybe when he goes to another location, he would have accepted some money from Corinth to take care of his day-to-day needs. But while he's there, he's not taking money from the church because he wants to show them that he's given up his right. Again, did a whole sermon on that. Feel free to go check it out. I want to pick up now and talk about or read for us today how Paul ends this discussion. So let's look at verse 27 of chapter 10 is where we are. We're going to read through chapter 11, verse 1, and then we'll pick up with verse 2 next week. I don't know. Did I say 27? I really meant 23 because I was looking at chapter 11, which is where I wasn't supposed to be. So now that everybody's totally confused, chapter 10. Verse 23, because I'm freaking out the guys in the booth. They're like, that's not the verses you told us. Okay, so here we go. Verse 23 says this. Everything is permissible. You may have heard this already. Everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market, asking no questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If one of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions of conscience. In other words, don't say, hey, where's this meat from? Just eat it. Verse 28. But if someone says to you, this food is offered to an idol, don't eat it out of consideration for the one who told you for their conscience sake. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thanks, why am I slandered because of something I give thanks for? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks, for the church of God, just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So what I want to do today is I want to grab out of this three truths or three points that I want us to focus on as we wrap up Paul's answer to the question of, hey, can we eat that meat? So if you remember, the first thing that I want us to talk about is that, you know what, Paul goes back to this truth or goes back to this slogan, if you will, something that would have been repeated in their community of the time, that everything is permissible, is what they would say. Everything is permissible. Corinthian slogan, everything is permissible. I can do whatever I want. I have total freedom. It's almost like an American slogan, right? If it makes me feel happy, I'm going to do it. Very American of the Corinthians, right? So the Corinthians have this slogan, everything is permissible, everything is permissible, everything is permissible. And Paul says, yes, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Not everything is helpful. The first thing I want us to see is that everything may be permissible, but it's not constructive. And again, Paul is kind of repeating and kind of closing and coming back to this truth that he's dealt with. So some of this may sound familiar, but it's interesting. He doesn't use the same but conclusive statement. In chapter 6, he starts with this, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Here, Paul changes the word. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Yes, everything is permissible, but not everything builds up, is maybe how it's written in your Bible. In other words, that yes, it is there. You can do it. You're not going to go to hell for it, but it doesn't mean it's good for you. There are some things in your life that you can do, but it's not constructive. It's not good for you. It's not the best thing for you. And more we learn about medical stuff and just technology and all these things coming into our life, yes, it is, we're free to do it, but it doesn't always mean we should. There's this issue going on right now. It's not really an issue, but it's something that's really at the forefront of our culture that you may or may not have heard of, is this thing called ChatGPT. What did it say louder? ChatGPT, which is artificial intelligence, meaning a supercomputer. You ask it a question, and what it does is it goes and it finds, searches the internet, it finds all the information it can, it kind of compiles it, and it gives you an answer. And you can tell it to do certain things. Like, hey, write me a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 11, chapter 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. And guess what? It'll pop out a decent sermon. I tried it, not on this verses, but on some other ones, just to see what it would do. And so you can get it and you can ask it a question, do this, do that, do whatever. Now, I have the freedom to do that, to go and say, hey, write me a sermon, ChatGPT. But is that helpful? Is that constructive to me? Is that the best thing that you need as a congregation for the internet to tell me what to say to you? Or should I maybe study the text on my own? It is perfectly fine to read other commentaries and such, but apply it to us here in Eunice, Louisiana, where we are today. There's a difference in saying, well, it's you're free to do it, but it doesn't always build you up. You're free to do it, but it doesn't mean that it's going to help you. You feel free to do it, but it doesn't mean that you should always do it. So the question is, or the deal is, when we come to these gray areas of life, what do we do? A lot of times people say, you know, I need to know what God wants me to do. I need to know how I should deal with this situation. And on one hand, people say, the Bible has all the answers. And on the other hand, the Bible does not deal with every situation. It's not that big. And, the Bible's not dealing with ChatGPT specifically. But the Bible gives us principles. And the principles that the Bible gives us is how we should apply them to our lives. And when we come to a situation, we can ask a question that this here is teaching us. Is it permissible? Sure. Is it constructive? Will it build you up? Will it build others up? So you ask yourself, God, what should I do in this situation? Question one, is it permissible? If the Bible explicitly says It's not permissible. You got your answer. God, should I cheat on my wife and have an affair with this other woman? Is this permissible? The Bible says no. So quit that. God will never give you somebody else's husband because he loves you, just in case you were wondering. Or wife, whichever way. But if it's not explicitly permitted in Scripture, or if it's not explicitly unpermitted, that's not even a word. If it's not explicitly said a sin, then you're like, well, it's possible, it's permissible. What do I do? Does it build you up? Does it help you? Let me give you an example. Just every day threw this out while I was kind of came to me while I was thinking. There was no such thing as Coca-Cola in the New Testament, in case you were wondering. You know, Coca-Cola wasn't around yet. There wasn't these fizzy drinks filled with flavors and sugar in the New Testament. So guess what? The Bible's not going to deal with that. But you can ask yourself, hey, should I drink a case of Cokes today? And you can say, yes, it's permissible. Nobody's going to come to your house and say, how dare you, you're going to jail. Or how dare you, you're going to hell. Because you drank a case or a six-pack of Cokes. Now, I'm not going after anybody in case you have a case or six-pack of Cokes that you drank yesterday. I don't know nothing about it. But the point is this. It's permissible. But did it really build you up? Did it really help you? Or did it send you into diabetic shock? You know? And you may think, I'm young and I'm invincible. You're going to get old and invincible. You're going to become frail, and 12-pack of drinks a day is not a good thing for you later on in life. So it's permissible, yes, but it's not going to build you up. It's not going to be good for you. So ask yourself, is this permissible? Yes. Does it build me up? Then maybe I shouldn't do it. And then you can apply that to other aspects of your life. I picked the Coke one because it's kind of easy out there, hyperbole. Some of us drink too much soda or tea or whatever. Coffee. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody for that one. But you know what I mean. So it is permissible, but it's not always building you up. It's not always constructive. But what about when there's an issue of, it's not about me drinking a 12-pack of Coke, but I'm with a friend who wants me to drink a 12-pack of Coke. What happens when it's with someone else? What happens when it is pertaining to someone else? I'm sorry if you're cold. I'm sweating. Megan, I'm sorry. Megan's going to find more clothes and towels and blankets and stuff. That's going to be forever on the internet, just so you know. The second thing that I want us to see is that we should abstain for the good of a brother or a sister. This is where Paul's issue and Paul's teaching on the ethic of love comes into play. That you know what? You give up your rights. You abstain for someone else. So Paul goes back into this example. What happens when you go to someone's house? You get invited by an unbeliever. You get invited by someone who's not a Christian. Even if they tick off the box that they're a Christian, but they're not living out their Christian life or whatever, you get invited to their house to do something. And in this case, you get invited to their house to have supper. They want to be hospitable. They want to invite you over. And they put in front of you a delicious steak. We all love steak. If you don't love steak, shame on you. So Paul says, don't ask the question, where does this come from? Just enjoy your steak. Don't ask the question, was this bought in the marketplace? Because the answer is, if it was bought in the marketplace, it was most probably sacrificed to an idol. So Paul says, don't ask the question. Don't create a problem where there's none to be created. However, here's the scenario. Here's the issue. What if you go to your friend's house who's not a believer and you bring with you another Christian who does have a problem with that? And you both go to this friend's house and there's steaks put down in front of you. And the guy says, oh, by the way, I bought this in the marketplace. It was sacrificed to Apollo. You enjoy. Guess what Paul says to do? Push away the plate. Now, that may be totally antithetical to anything we have ever heard as Christians. As Christians, we are always told, make sure you don't offend so-and-so. Make sure you don't hurt their feelings. Make sure that you don't do anything that will offend them because you want to make sure that they will listen to you later on in life. And if you offend them, then maybe they will never come to Christ. Possibly. But Paul said it is better that you not offend your brother in Christ by eating the steak than to offend the one who's not a believer. Think about that. It is better to offend the unbeliever than it is to offend your fellow Christian. I don't know about you, I'll say we. I have always thought and always been taught, you know what? Offend the Christian. Tell them suck it up. But you don't offend the person who's not a Christian because you don't want them to be offended by you. You don't want them to say, oh, you're just the holy roller. Oh, you just think you're better than we are. Oh, you think that whatever, this, that, or whatnot. Paul says, offend them instead of offending the Christian. Which flips things on its head and kind of is, if you think about Paul in his writings when he says, you know what? As Christians, we are supposed to love and take care of other Christians first. So you abstain from offending your fellow Christian before you would abstain from offending the non-Christian. Now again, how does this play out in your life? It depends on the gray area. It depends on what's going on. If someone offers you something, it may be permissible, but there's someone else there who doesn't feel that it's permissible or doesn't think it's permissible and has a legitimate argument for it, Paul says abstain. No, thank you. It doesn't mean be rude. It doesn't mean you take out your bat wrapped with your Bible and start beating them on the head and say, how dare you offer me this? No. Politely abstain because you want to build up your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Revolutionary, really. And it's been in the Bible for a while now. But it changes the way we think about fellow Christians. It changes the way we should think and act toward fellow believers. We have ostracized fellow believers. We have treated them like like they're on the other team. You go to that other church down the road. You go to that other denomination. You go to whatever. And so we can't play together. We're not friends together. And Paul says it's better to offend an unbeliever than it is to offend your fellow believer. For Paul, the ethic is to make sure you put the church of Jesus Christ, your fellow brother, your fellow sister, before the world. And again, that's a strange ethic for us to think about when it comes to when we talk about evangelism and sharing Jesus with others. When we love one another, we care for one another in the church. And not just inside our church, but inside the church, as the church. That is revolutionary. It changes things. And then Paul comes back again to this ethic of love. And he wants to end by talking about what it means to do what you say you're going to do. What it means to live out this faith that you proclaim to have. Paul says, you know what? The meat that's put before you doesn't matter if it was offered to a piece of wood or if it was offered to a stone. The only time you're not supposed to eat this meat is well, there's two ways. Number one is if you are at a pagan temple and you eat the meat as part of the celebration, which Paul says is not permissible to begin with. Okay? That's not permissible. The second place where you should push back from the table is if it's going to hurt a fellow brother or sister. Now, this issue is often applied to a variety of things. Alcohol, dancing, going out, doing whatever. And we've created sins, I think, unfairly to God, because we just say it's easier to totally abstain from something than to really think it through and to really be mature about something. So Paul says in these two cases, you use this ethic of love. Or in these cases, you use this ethic of love. He says, because guess what? Everything you eat, everything you drink is a gift from God anyway. Where do you think cows come from? Where do you think sheep come from? Where do you think whatever animal, chickens come from? Whatever animal you want to eat, fish, crawfish. God, thank you for crawfish. Whatever, right? Whatever it is, where does it come from? God, he created it all, and he has blessed us with it. And Paul says, as long as you give thanks to God, who cares if it was, quote unquote, offered to a piece of stone or a piece of wood? You give thanks to God who provided it, and don't worry about the rest. And then he goes on to say, everything that we have is a blessing from God. Everything you do, do it to the glory of God. So here's the deal. Can you drink the six-pack of soda to the glory of God? Maybe you can. I don't know. It's permissible, but it doesn't necessarily build up. It says, don't just be offensive for the sake of being offensive. Some Christians love being offensive. They thrive on being offensive. And Paul says, don't do that. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Don't just go around being offensive for the sake of being offensive. But in everything, try to please people. Not please them in that you want to make them feel good, but make sure you do everything you can in order to be able to share the gospel with them, to love them, to let them know who Jesus is. Even if there's some offense in that, because guess what? The gospel's offensive. You tell people they're sinners, they get offended. And he says, Paul ends by saying this, I loved you. While I was there, I showed my love for you, particularly by not accepting your money, where he talks about that earlier. And he says, I've tried to imitate Christ, and so should you. So the last thing I want us to look at in our life is, who are you imitating? Paul's not being snotty and look at how good I am. That's not his attitude in this. His attitude is, I have strived to be obedient to Christ. He'll be the first one to tell you, I've blown it over and over again. But where I've been successful in following Christ, imitate me in those things. Because guess what? I'm trying to imitate Christ, who you should also try to imitate. There are people in our lives who, there are attributes that they have, there are practices that they have that you're like, man, I want to be like that. Or man, I wish I could do that. Man, I want to strive to be like him or her. I'll give you a quick example from when I was in college forever ago. I was a freshman in college, and so it was tutor dorm. And so one day, it had to be a weekend or a Friday afternoon or something, because nobody was around. When I was in college, it was before they had football there, and when when classes ended on Friday, people got in their cars and drove as fast as they could away from the college for some reason. So the only people that stayed there were either lived too far from home or just hated being home. So very few people were there. And for some reason, I was there late. And so the dorm is quiet. It's empty almost. I'm in the lobby. And a friend of mine is in the lobby. The TV's on. He's multitasking. And he has a paper in his hand with handwritten stuff all over it. I'm like, studying for a test? And he's like, no, I'm memorizing verses. And I'm like, God, oh, I wish I was like you. I still admire the guy today. It's somebody that I hope to get to visit in a couple of weeks. But he, sitting there, memorizing scripture, not for a class, not for a test, but because he loved Jesus. I want to be better like him. There are people in our lives who we want to be like, strive to be like. But here's the deal. You need to be someone that people should strive to be like. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. You're not going to be. You're going to blow it in certain areas of your life. But there are attributes in your life that people should say, I want to be like that. I want to imitate that. I want to emulate that. I want to be like him when I grow up. I want to be like her when I grow up. And again, Paul's not having a haughty spirit. If we said something like that, it sounds to us very bad for saying, be like me. But Paul's not saying that in a way that is boastful. He's saying, I'm living my life. I'm trying to do all I can to reflect Christ. Can you do that too? He says, because I love you. The church in Corinth, the one that I planted, the one that I gave years of my life to, living with you before I packed up and went to somewhere else and told them about the gospel. I love you. I care about you. I've done all I can to make sure that I've taught you about the gospel. I've taught you about the freedom we find in Christ. I've taught you about what it means to be someone who loves Jesus and lives for Jesus. That everything is permissible, but guess what? Not everything is good for you. And in our culture, especially American culture, granted, you may think you don't have a whole lot of money, but you've got more money than any other culture has ever had, which means you have access to stuff, more stuff than we've ever had. And we are a miserable people. You can hoard the money and be miserable. You can count your money like Scrooge McDuck and be miserable. You can spend all the money you've got and be miserable. Why? Because we've put everything we have in money and in things instead of finding our joy in Christ. And in finding our love in one another. And living that out and saying, you know what, I'm going to give up my rights. I'm going to give up my right to have this steak if it is offensive to a fellow brother. I'm going to give up my right to do this activity if it affects a fellow brother or sister negatively. Be willing to give up your rights for the glory of God and for the building up of other Christians in the faith. And in everything you do, for the glory of God, share Jesus. It's going to be offensive. Don't be surprised. The gospel is offensive. To be someone who imitates positive examples and be someone who's worthy of imitation as well. As Chris plays, I want to give you some time to think about that. Respond to that. Let that motto of your everything is permissible, but you know what? Everything doesn't build me up. Everything is not always helpful. Everything is not always good for me. even though it's permissible for me. And in everything I do, I want to give up my rights for my brother to know Jesus better. And here's the deal. If you're the one of a weaker conscience, it's time to mature. Don't stay there. Don't create sin where Jesus didn't. Don't create sin where Scripture doesn't. Don't just stay there in your offense. Learn what is permissible. Learn what is not. Mature in your faith. Mature as a believer. But be willing to give it all up. Father God, we thank you that you are good and you are just. And that you tell us in Scripture what is permissible, what is not. And even in those gray areas of life, God, I pray that we would practice self-control, that we would be wise, that we would do what builds us up and not what tears us down. And God, I pray that the ethic of love, the rule of love would control the way we interact with others. In Jesus' name I pray.